Open with me to John chapter 7. We preached on Wednesday nights, and I said this Wednesday night's message was like an introduction to this morning's message. We spoke about being satisfied, being truly satisfied, and finding fulfillment. We had the idea, I read a testimony out of a book of a young man who looked for fulfillment in all kinds of things, right? He looked for fulfillment in drinking, he looked for fulfillment in drugs, and he got to the point where he felt just dissatisfied. And the point that we were making was, we have all gotten to this point where we have felt dissatisfied, or we have felt that everything that we have pursued things hoping it would be the answer, and then it wasn't. Has anybody ever had that experience? If I do this, then I will. Right? This is like the cry, could be the cry of the heart of man, that if I do, then I will. So we chase and we chase and we chase and we do and we do and we do, and then we find out that what? It doesn't satisfy. Right? Somebody always has a faster car, faster boat. Somebody always has newer clothes, whatever it is. If I look for my identity and my fulfillment in things, then eventually I will find dissatisfaction. Also, we could say with substances, we could say that there could be a way that I'm looking to drown something out, or I'm looking to escape my reality, so I take some drugs or I drink or whatever it is. But the reality is that once it's over, reality comes crashing back into my world, maybe more harsh than ever. Right? So there is no escape, and there is no fulfillment, and there is no satisfaction. And my message Wednesday night was saying, don't be content being dissatisfied. Right? Don't settle into discontentment and say, well, this is my lot in life. I guess this is how I will live. A, in the world, but also B, in your faith. In your faith, don't get to a point in your faith where you just say, well, I guess this is as good as it gets. I'll hang on till heaven. And don't buy a lie that says that our faith is not exciting or our faith is not fulfilling in a very real way. But instead, we want to go deeper with God. And we spoke Wednesday about this deeper life, that where I find fulfillment and I find a true satisfaction in my heart. So here in John chapter 37, we have a story in the life of Christ. And I just want to read three verses. You can read John 7, 37 through 39. It says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Christ was not yet glorified. Verse 39 there, John is kind of qualifying the statement, because he is writing after Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit is indwelling believers. And he is saying it hadn't happened yet, but Jesus is beginning his ministry and beginning his teaching on the Holy Spirit. Now, this is the first mention where Christ starts to teach about the Holy Spirit. But as you read this story, if you read John chapter 7, it seems like Christ is speaking kind of out of place. The feast is happening and things are going on, and then Jesus just stands up and says, hey, is anyone thirsty? And as we read it, we say, that's funny. Why would he speak that way at that time? But we can see that he's actually speaking at something called the Feast of Tabernacles here. And if you look at the significance of the Feast of Tabernacles and what happens in this feast, then the words of Christ become more powerful. Have you ever found that when you read the Bible in the context, that it makes more sense? Isn't that awesome? That the Bible is written in a certain way. And we could just pick and choose. Have you ever done that? Just pick and choose Bible verses like you're at the drive-thru at Dunkin' Donuts, right? Take a few jelly-filled munchkins, right? Take a few of these, a few of those. No, I don't want any of those. We could read the Bible that way, couldn't we? Be like, I'll take some love, I'll take some peace, easy on the judgment, easy on the sin stuff. We'll just coast through this on happy stuff. But when you read it in the context, then it makes a lot more sense. And what is happening here is that Jesus is at something called the Feast of Tabernacles, which is one of the three feasts that was instituted in the Law of Moses. You can read a lot about it, actually, in the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 23, it's first mentioned there. And Moses, it's given by God as one of the three feasts in the year of the Jewish faith. And in it, they recognize the ingathering. Right? It's after the Feast of Passover, after the harvest, and it's like the ingathering. It's also called the Feast of Booths, where the people of Israel would set up booths outside, and they would live in those booths for a week to remember the wandering in the desert. And actually, you know what's very interesting? That this was just happened this past week. Did you drive by anybody's house this week and say, I wonder why they have a tent set up in their driveway? Anybody see that? Anybody? Saw it on TV? All right, Pat's with me. That's big deal right there, Pat's confirmation. That's a lot of weight right there, Pat's word. No, I saw it in a few places, and there was a booth set up in the driveway. And this is still the practice in the Jewish faith, that they will set up a booth out in the outside somewhere, and they will, I don't think they really live in them, but it's still there symbolically, and they'll stay in those booths for some time just to remember that God had brought them through the wilderness and that they lived in tents and they dwelled in tents for all that time. So this is the feast that Jesus is at. He's in Jerusalem during the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a 7-day feast. Like, again, you can go through your Bible, you can look it up, and you can find many points. What was sacrificed? What was done? What work was allowed? What work was not allowed? But then at some time, they added an 8th day to the feast. And that's this great day of the feast. But also, as they were in Jerusalem, they added a rite to it, and it was called the water pouring rite. The water pouring rite. That every day, the first 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles, the high priest would go out with others. They would go across the Kidron Valley, and they would go to a place called the Pool of Siloam. This is a place where Jesus actually healed the blind man in John chapter 9. But they would take this golden pitcher and they would fill it up with water from the Pool of Siloam, and then they would walk all the way back to the temple with it. The high priest is leading the procession and he's followed by everyone else. And he walks back to the temple and they pour the water on the altar. And it was a way of remembering that when they wandered in the desert, that when Moses hit the rock and water came from the rock. And they got water from the rock. Isn't that amazing? Imagine that. I'm thirsty. Hit a rock and water comes out of it. So this was kind of symbolic in this. So every day of the feast, Jesus is there at the feast. All of the pilgrims are there at the feast. They are all observing this rite. Every single day they would go to the well. They would go to the Pool of Siloam. They would get the water. They would bring it to the temple. They would pour it on the altar. And in it, there is this hope. It was the foreshadowing or the expectation of the Messiah. That as we wandered in the desert, we drank water out of a rock. God provided. But it was the foreshadowing or the type of a greater water that would come. And that this water would be the source of real life. And then we could even end this charade someday where we don't have to shuttle water back and forth. And can you imagine all the people there at the temple every single day watching? They're like, I wonder how much he's going to spill on the way here. I wonder what's going to happen. What are we going to sing? And actually, as they're going, they're singing Psalm 113 through 118. They're singing these psalms as they go up. And what is Psalm 118? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Like, these are messianic psalms, and there is a messianic hope. And there is an expectation that at some day, all of this symbolism will be fulfilled. And we won't have to shuttle water back and forth. We won't have to continually offer the sacrifices. We can really be satisfied with our worship. Because isn't it interesting that throughout the Jewish faith where they have the sacrifices at the altar, right? They bring the sacrifices how many times? 3 times a day, right? Morning, afternoon, evening. Every day there was a minimum of 3 sacrifices. And anybody else at any point during the day could bring a sacrifice and make it if they felt like they needed to, right? With some of us that would be every minute. There's a little bit of hope in it, meaning God has given me this and I believe that He forgives. But also every time I offer, there's the reminder or even the prompt that it's going to have to happen again. I observe the morning sacrifice, but I'm also going to be observing the evening sacrifice. And when does it end? Is it ever satisfied? Is God ever satisfied with this offering of blood? Is Christ, is God ever just done? And will I ever be done offering sacrifices? The expectation could be, I hope so. I hope that someday this will all be complete and I will be fulfilled in my worship. So this is where Christ stands up. Right? He has watched for 7 days as they have moved water across the valley, into the city, up to the Temple Mount, singing the songs, expecting the Messiah. And then He is there. It says at the feast He's kind of like hanging out in the background. It says people are looking for Him, but He's just kind of observing things, watching things. And can you imagine people looking for the Messiah, and He's there? And He's watching their expectation. He is watching their care. And He is looking at their faith saying, and they are saying, Lord, we believe this is the way You have given us, but we want more. And He is there kind of saying, you will have more. And He stands up in the middle of this feast and He says, can I tell you about real water? If you're really thirsty, right? He stands up on the great day of the feast. He stood up and said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to Me and drink. If anybody thirsts, we have a lot of thirst in our lives. We have a lot of desire to be fulfilled. Christ stands up in the midst of our thirst, and He stands up in the middle of the expectations and in the middle of all this stuff. He stands up and He says, it's Me. I'm the answer. If anybody thirsts, let him come unto Me and drink. It says in Isaiah 12:3, He says that you would draw with joy, you would draw from the well of salvation. Isn't that a beautiful picture? That there is a well somewhere that we have the liberty to draw from. How much? No, there is no limitation. Isaiah 55:1-3 says, anybody who is thirsty, come unto Me. Buy without money, drink freely. I am coming. And if you come to Me, I am here. And if you come to Me, then I will give to you. This is kind of a challenging word from Christ, isn't it? Because one thing that He's saying is what you are pursuing and what you are doing isn't enough. And have you ever felt this way, that we live in the world and we have all of these things moving by us and moving through our time? We have expectations. We are looking for fulfillment, but then not finding it. We can live in shallow water. Living in shallow water is like we want the depth, but we can't find it. And like we live in this life. Do people need to come in and sit down? Yeah, just come on. Let's all just take a break. There's a lot of action. Right? Do we need to? Hey, let's all stand up for a second. We'll take a little timeout break here. A little calisthenics, right? If you want, do a couple jumping jacks, stretch the hammies, right? We'll just get loose and we'll get right back to it. All right. Okay. All right, hallelujah. Lord Jesus, thank You. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Okay. We are living in a very busy world. Have you noticed it? Have you felt the pace of life? Have you felt the pressures of life? Have you felt the need to have things? My neighbor's house is immaculate. It's just perfect. Painting, the house is perfect. The lawn, the grass is measured inch and a half every single day. Just can't over. There's not a leaf. Even today, there's not a leaf in the yard. Just unbelievable. Then I look at my house and I say, man, I don't know. It looked like a tornado went through. I mean, we got Nerf guns hanging from trees. Batman's been up there for, I don't know, 2 years, just hanging in a tree. Leaves everywhere. Right? The trash can's still on the curb. Right? We could say, like, I don't feel like I gotta step it up. Right? I guess I gotta compare, right? We have that phrase, right? What is it? Keeping up with the Joneses. In my case, it's keeping up with the Bruces. They're my neighbors, right? We feel the need to keep up, and it could be that we are well intended. We want to live with sort of, but then we get caught up in the chase. We get caught up in the pursuit, and this life becomes shallow. And we find ourselves running through shallow water, not fulfilled, looking for depth, but in the shallows. And then here in the shallow water, we find that in our hearts, we are dealing with big things. Has anybody else ever felt like that? Like you're dealing with something big in your life. Like there is anxiety, there's depression, there's discouragement. Like we've said, there's discontentment, there's bitterness, there's unforgiveness, there's pride. Right? There's self-righteousness. There's all of these things, and we're dealing with them. And we carry them into the shallow waters, and like we want to get rid of them, but we put them down, and we're like, oh, they're still sticking up. Right? Oh, they're still there. Right? And we have all of these things, and we're running this way and that way, trying to figure out how to deal with these things in life. It's like the Feast of the Tabernacles, where the priest is shuttling water this way and that way, and he's trying to remind people of the hope that is coming. But then we could say, okay, if the hope is coming, then where is it now? And is my faith limited to something that is coming later? But no, Christ stands up in the middle of this stuff. In the middle of all of the things that we're carrying, he stands up in the middle and he says, hey, is anybody thirsty? Let him come to me. Let him come to me. He said to Peter earlier in the gospel, he says, launch out into the deep. That there is depth in our life. Have you felt it? Have you felt a hunger for something more? Like you turn on the news, you say, I need information. I need to hear something substantial. You turn on the news and you say, no, that wasn't it. Right? Have you turned to politics and said, I have hope in this? Has anybody ever done that? Oh, devastating, isn't it? There isn't hope in politics. Trump, DeSantis, Biden, Harris, Pelosi, Schumer, any of them. My hope is not there. If my hope is there, then my life is very shallow, isn't it? My hope is very shallow. But we have come to God, and we have heard Christ saying, come to me and vote for this person. Have you ever heard Jesus say that? No. Jesus is deeper. Christ came to give us something deeper. That I don't want my faith to be limited in this shallow water, where man can influence it so much, where the image of it can be so disappointed. This disappointment is hard to deal with, isn't it? You put all your stock into something. You say, if this person's there, then it's going to solve the problem. And then that person's there, and we're all looking at him like, okay, it's going to work this time. And it's the same thing that it used to be. You say, oh. And that goes on in life, right? And we become accustomed to discouragement. We become accustomed to disappointment. And we could say, well, who's going to disappoint me the least? Who's the best, worst option? And is that really what life is about? That I would find the best, worst option? That I would look through a pile of garbage and say, I wonder what is least decomposed? I wonder what is furthest from like rotting completely? There's a passage in Jeremiah 2:13. It illustrates this very well, I think. Jeremiah, if you read Jeremiah chapter 2, I encourage you to read it. It's like a hard thing. And he's saying to the nation of Israel, it's basically God's case against Israel. If he were to go to a court of law and have evidence against them of their infidelity, then this is Jeremiah chapter 2. And right in the middle of it, Jeremiah 2:13, God says, my people have committed two evils. One, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. And they have hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Okay. God is saying that you have forsaken me, you've left me. I am your fountain of living water. What is living water? Living water is moving. It's percolating up. It's springing up from somewhere way down deep. And it is a constantly refreshed source of water. Right? Isn't it Newfound Lake? Newfound Lake up in New Hampshire has like 72 springs feeding it or something. No, it is, right? It has so many springs feeding it that it is very clean water, right? But then you can go to like, what's the other one? You can hold the call for later. Thank you. What's the other? Actually, okay, we had Hopkinton State Park. They had, the water was closed this summer. Why? Because there is not enough replenishment that the bacteria grows and the water becomes stagnant. The bacteria grows, right? So God is saying, you are made to live off of me, and I have living water, life that is constantly flowing. It is refreshed. It is never stagnant. It is moving, and it is able to purify itself, and it is able to sustain you. But you have forsaken the living water. You've walked, you've turned your back on the living water. And you said, no, we got something better planned. Trust me, it's going to be amazing, God. You're going to be impressed with what we're able to do. And you have made a cistern. Anybody know what a cistern is? Cistern is like a giant vat that you would bury underwater, underground. Right? Not underwater. Could put it underwater, I guess. But it's underground. And it collects the rainwater. And as the water falls, the rainwater collects in this cistern. And you can use it for some things. But there are other things that it's not good for. Right? Like drinking and feeding yourself. Because the water is stagnant, collecting rainwater and whatever washes away with it, but then also it's just stagnant in this cistern. It's not moving, it's not refreshed, it's not live. So you have hewn out cisterns, your own. You have made your own cisterns, you've created your own source of life, and you have buried it in the ground, and you said, look what we have. But he said, actually, your cistern is broken. And you are pouring all of your energy into it. You are pouring all of your supply into it. And what is happening? Just washing right through. Like you're investing everything into something. You're investing your hope into something. You're pouring into it and you're saying, if I put everything into this, then it will be the answer. And then you go to make a withdrawal on it, and what happens? You got a handful of sand because it's broken. This is the world we live in. It's empty. Surprise. It's empty. There are songs about it, right? I can't get no satisfaction. All of the world is talking about looking for something and finding nothing. Like, have you seen the trends move through our time, society, thinking a certain way? Like, this is the answer. We got it. We got it. We need windmills. Okay, yeah, windmills. Let's put them everywhere. Like, it didn't work, right? I got it. You got to do yoga. Okay, we'll do it. We'll meditate. No, it didn't do it, right? And we're just going through philosophy after philosophy, rifling through it and just throwing it. And then behind us, there's like a scrap pile of philosophies and ways of living that did not work. And there in our cistern, it's empty. We have nothing to draw on, nothing to look to. Does Christ stand back and mock us in this? No. Actually, in Jeremiah chapter 3, read this with me. It's very descriptive, but it gives us the picture. Jeremiah 3:1, they say, if a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's, may he return to her again. Would not that land be greatly polluted? But you have played the harlot with many lovers. He's speaking to the nation of Israel. And he's saying, you have in your own law that if a woman leaves her husband and she's with another man, then he can't go back to her. But you yourself, as my bride, you have defiled yourself with many lovers. And it says it in Jeremiah chapter 2. You've been under the tree with that. You've been there. You've been here. You've been looking for things in everything else. Right? What's it? There's another song, right? Looking for love in all the wrong places. Isn't that one? Looking for love in too many places. Whatever. Anyway, I won't start singing now. But you were looking, right? So if we were to say, is God looking back and saying, well, you blew it. Well, you have forsaken me, so I will forsake you. No, actually, the end of verse 1, he says, yet return to me, says the Lord. Yet. What a beautiful word. Yet. Despite your failure, despite your searching in all of the wrong things, despite you walk like you're backsliding, despite your lack of faith and your doubt, despite all of your stuff, there is Jesus in the feast, and here comes Jesus into our life, and he says, if there is anybody who is thirsty, and if we are honest, we could all look around and say, yep, I'm thirsty. I'm thirsty. I want truth. I want to know who I am. I want to know what I am. I want to know what my purpose is. I want to know what God is doing in this world. I want to be involved in something significant. Isn't that it? We want to, like, people want to get behind a cause. Have you noticed it? There are so many causes out there, and people gladly jump on to be like, yes, I want to be involved with some significant movement. And it will go down to the minutest detail. It's amazing what people will give their life to saving, right? Like there could be someone who is this an advocate for hamsters. And they'll give their whole life to making sure every hamster east of the Mississippi has a home. And like you give your life to it, and it's significance because it gives you a purpose and it gives you something to do. But is it hollow? Yeah. Yeah, it is. I mean, God bless hamsters, but it's not our life. Christ comes into that point and he says, hey, if you're thirsty, come to me. Come to me and drink freely. Come to me and drink. Despite your ways and despite your turning your back on me, I'm here and I'm calling you back to myself. I'm here for you. Come, drink deeply of Christ. And he says, if you believe in me, as the scripture has said, out of you will flow a life-giving water. What does that mean? Hey, it means that there is a source of life in me. That I am not limited to what is happening here in the shallows of life. Yes, I am walking through this world. Yes, I am dealing with all the things that we deal with. But I have something inside of me that is a source for me. And that I am living by this. I'm living by the reality of God, not by the reality of the things that I can see and feel. If I am limited to the way that I see and feel, then I'm going to be disappointed. I'm going to be disappointed. Have you ever gone out? Meteor shower. There's a meteor shower. We're going to go out. We're going to set up the telescope. We're going to find a perfect place, and there's going to be a meteor shower. It's going to be amazing. And you get out there, what happens? The cloudy night. Can't see a thing. We were in Montreal back in March, a couple years ago, right before that event that happened. And we went up into Mount Royal, is that what it's called? They took us up on this hike up to Mount Royal. First of all, we were in, I think it was February, wasn't it? We went to Montreal in February, first of all. There's like, man, we could have gone to like Costa Rica or something. But we went up to Montreal to visit the church there. And Pastor James and Jill, they're like, we're going to take you up on Mount Royal. The most amazing view of Montreal you'll ever see. It's beautiful. We're like, oh, that sounds fantastic. So we hike up Mount Royal. We get up there and we saw the inside of a cloud. It was beautiful. It was snowing, right? Just the blue. We got pictures of all of us. You can barely see who's who. You can't even see any bit of the city. There's like these little plaques that say, if you look to the left, this is built by this person at this time. And you're like, wow, cloud, right? Disappointment. Like there was nothing there. Christ comes into this and he says, no, it's not here. It's not based on what you see and feel, but there is a reality and there is a depth of life. And he's talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit that he would give to us. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says that he has given us the Holy Spirit that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. And then he goes on to say these things are spiritually discerned, not naturally. Naturally, this faith is foolish. Right? To the natural man, they look at our faith and they say, it's foolish. It's foolish that a man would go to a cross. It's foolish that you would believe in an empty grave. It's foolish that you would give your life to this thing. That's fine. But by the Spirit of God, spiritually, I understand that it's more than just a shallow life, but there is depth in God. And I find in Him fulfillment, real fulfillment. I don't always find the solution for all my things, but I find someone who will walk me through it. I find someone who will give me strength in it. And I find someone who will give a depth to my life that I didn't know existed. And this is where I want to live. This is a spiritual life. Paul talks about it throughout his epistles. He talks about the spiritual man or the inner man. The inner man. This is where my faith becomes real and I go deep with God. I go deep and I have this as a source of my life. My source of life has to be bigger than my bank account. It has to be bigger than my car. It has to be bigger than my family even. Right? Family is amazing. I love family. I have my wife and my two kids. It's amazing. I love my family. But if I put all of my hope in my family, I will be disappointed and they will be disappointed with me. We as a family need someone bigger. We need something deeper. We need something stronger so that we together move in the fear of the Lord. And that we as a family have a mission. We as a family have a purpose and it's bigger than us. It's bigger than the Christmas presents. It's bigger than the whatever. But it is knowing God. Knowing God, right? Oh man, what can I have if I know God? I have everything. I have everything. Right? So satisfaction. Ephesians chapter 5 says, raise your children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Right? Bringing them up in the Lord. What does that mean? It means that we are not selfish. It means that we have the heart of God. It means that as a family, we know God. And we are able to move in mission. And we are able to include other people. Right? It's amazing. It's amazing to see kids who aren't selfish, isn't it? I mean, they are all selfish, but no, I'm just saying. Like, it's amazing to see that kids would have a heart for other people. It's amazing to think that kids would have compassion, isn't it? Pastor Donald and Rosie do a great job with the children's ministry, with their team and all the teachers and everything. And it's amazing. I love what our kids have to say afterwards. I love it. The junior followers, they're down here. They come upstairs. They're like, be red, right? They're like, be rad, they're sweating, they're breathing heavy. I'm like, my gosh, what did you guys do, right? They're like, we had like a Nerf war or something. I'm like, wow, what else? Like, I talked about the Bible or something. No, but Pastor Donald is teaching. He's teaching the kids and they're getting input, spiritual input. It's so good. It's so good. But also, it's a great view of life, that life is not just about what I can get, but life is about what is God given to me and how can I be a blessing to other people? Because that's the second part about this well. Right, he says it. He says it that out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So out of you will flow life. How about that? You can give life to other people. On what authority? The Holy Spirit is ministering to you, and you are fulfilled. Can I offer anything to somebody that I don't have? No, I can't. I can't. But if I have it, it will flow out of me. We see that in Galatians chapter 5, the fruits of the Holy Spirit, right? That's what he's talking about here, that there will be fruit in your life that is a result of the Holy Spirit's work in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience. Lord, please, patience, right? Long suffering, all of these things. Self-control. Anybody need more self-control? No, don't raise your hand. It's okay. We need it. Charlie, we know. No. No, but it is happening that God is working in us and then God is working through us. Whoa, that's different, isn't it? That we walk into the world and we walk into the shallow world and people are there grumbling, complaining, blah, 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 blah. We say, hey, how about this? How about we think this way? How about that there is worship in our heart? How about that we would seek God and that He would be the fulfillment of us? And they say, you're out of your mind. I say, yeah, you're darn right. Right? Very clearly out of my mind. Pastor Schaller said it one day. Someone said he was brainwashed. He said, spun, dried, and folded. I like that. I like that. By what? We are washed by the water of the Word in Ephesians 5:26, right? The renewing of our mind in Romans 12:1-2. That we are changed by the work of God, by the Holy Spirit living in us. And now we live a life where...
I'm blessed by everybody here in the church. Families, young people, Sunday school. Now I'm in trouble.
I'm blessed by everybody here in the church. Families, young people.
The Bible says, well advanced in years. No, but we have, what I love about our church is that it is so diverse. And then we have every walk of life is here. I love it. Married, single, widow, divorced, whatever. We are all together. And we have life together. And we all have we have found fulfillment in Christ.
We have heard him stand up and speak in the monotony of life, in the ritual of religion. Even Christ would stand up and say, hey, are you thirsty? Is this really satisfying you? And if we're honest, we could look at him and say, no, nothing down here is satisfying. Not with religion, no thing, no material, no person. I need more. And there Christ stands up and he says, it's me. You can come unto me and you can drink deeply and I will show you of a life that I have made for you. Right? You are not made to drink out of those old cisterns. Like you are not made to drink that stagnant water, but turn back to the fountain of living water and I will always be refreshing your soul. New every morning in Lamentations chapter 3. His mercies are new every morning. And the manna that fell in the wilderness, every single day it was new. Christ is walking with us day by day and he is reminding us of the depth of life that he has to offer us. And he's saying, come unto me. Come unto me. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Remember that passage is written to believers. Right? We use it evangelically sometimes, but the context of it is that Christ is standing at the door of the believer's heart. And he's saying, if you will open the door, then I will come in and I will dine with you and you will dine with me. And I will tell you about life, that it is not like the Laodicean church is hot and cold, right? They are neither hot nor cold. They're lukewarm. Like blah, blah, blah. Just like not good. And he's like, I wish you would either be one or the other. But this lukewarm thing is just no good. If you would allow me to come in and I will dine with you and I will lead you into a deeper life and you will be, the flame will be kindled in your heart because our God is a consuming fire. Ooh, that's exciting, isn't it? Our God is a consuming fire. That's terrifying. Terrifying in judgment. But in faith, it is exciting because he ignites our heart. And he spurs us on and on and on and he draws us deeper and deeper and deeper. And we have a walk with him. So don't be content being dissatisfied. I think the world would love to bring us to that point where we're just content being dissatisfied. How's it going? Oh, same stuff, different day. We meet that attitude, don't we? Well, I'm still single. Well, I still don't have. Well, I still got a flat tire. Well, I got... No, but what do we have? We have an answer of faith. Our faith is what matches it. And say, God has called me to a single life and I'm rejoicing in it. Hallelujah. I have it, right? Because God is in it. God is leading me. God is guiding me. And I come together with other believers and I say, wow, we have depth in our life. We encourage each other. And then it pours out of the walls and into the world that we live in. And we see a different light, a different life, a different Savior. People are looking for a Savior, I'm telling you. People are looking for a Savior. Right now, the political ads are flying, aren't they? Everybody's presenting themselves in comparison to somebody else, able to do what somebody else can't do. But in reality, they can't help us. Yeah. Whoa, come on, can I get an amen? But what is happening? Like we have Christ standing in the midst of it, and he's saying, no, there isn't hope. All of it, the hope of man is foolish. But there is one. There is one who is the fulfillment of all the types. All the types, all the offering on the altar, all the water poured this way and that way, every prayer offered, every incense that goes up, every symbolism in the temple, all of it is a picture of one man. And now here he is in John chapter 7, standing up in the significant day of this feast and saying, it's me. It's me. I am. And I will fulfill you. And he walks into our life too. He comes into our life and we are distracted by all the stuff. And we could be like there's like this drone of monotony, just like wah 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 wah. Have you ever felt like living in that wavelength where it's like I can't get out and I'm just like, yeah. And Christ is there. He's saying, well, come to me. Come to me. Right? Come to me. We'll go beyond a superficial Christianity and we'll go into a life of radical faith where we are trusting Him and we are finding fulfillment in Him and we are able to stand up and say, I know who I am. I know who I am. I know what I am. I know where I'm going. I know what I'm doing. I know who I'm following. All of the things that the world is looking for, we have in the person of Jesus Christ. And we had a day yesterday. I wasn't able to be there, but Dexter and the team, they went on outreach. 15, 16 people out scattering into the city of Marlboro with one message. What's that message? This man, Jesus Christ. Up at Broad Street, Estuado was up at Broad Street, right? And then downtown with this message that Christ is real. And there is a life. Don't buy the lie that dissatisfaction is the best we have. But look to Christ. Find fulfillment in Him. In us as believers, let's go. Let's go deep. Cut the cord, right? Cut the cord and go deep. I said it Wednesday night that we could be living connected to a buoy, right? Have you seen like a buoy out on the water and you're tied to it and you're like, I want to go deep, but you're swimming against something and it's holding you back? What is it? What is it that would hold me back from a deeper life with Christ? I mean, many things, right? Many things. And we could all go through our heart and find something. Right? Find some selfishness, some pride, some sin, something that we think is keeping us. We can say, well, I did this 20 years ago, therefore I can't go any further with God. But the cross comes in, and the cross is the message of it is finished, the past is paid for, there isn't anything that can keep you from going deeper with God. And we reach back, and we cut the cord from the styrofoam thing that keeps us up on the surface, and we are able to go deep with God. And we find great significance in Him, great purpose in Him, and it satisfies our soul. And then it is able to flow out of us. And we can say, how could I encourage other people? You can encourage other people by just telling them what Christ has done in your life. Right? Tell them there is satisfaction in one man. There is satisfaction in Jesus Christ. There is a place where we can find it. In closing, in the story of Ruth, right? Ruth and Boaz, the great story. But at one point, Boaz finds Ruth in this field gleaning, and he calls her over. He calls her over and he says to her, don't go into any other field. Don't glean in any other field, but instead stay in this field. There is enough for you here. That's what he says. God says that to us also. He says, don't look for significance in any other field. But find your significance in Christ. Find your satisfaction in God. And then you will have something to offer to other people. We have it. I'm telling you, we have it. God is so good. He's so good. He loves you so much. He is so gracious. There isn't anything that you can do that would keep you from Him. He doesn't stand up and say, all of you except for Ryan, come unto me. Right? This is ridiculous, Ryan. No, no, no. No, he says, all of you come to me. Anybody, everybody, whosoever will is welcome. The gospel is the one thing that is really all-inclusive. Right? Even more so than Cancun. Right? But He is the one who is able to say everybody is welcome here. Everybody is welcome here. Like all these other ways, there are clauses and qualifications. You can be here if you look like this. You can be here if you can do this. You're welcome to be here as long as you think this way, as long as you think that way. But Christ is the only one who says, everybody come to me. Everybody, just leave it all and come unto me. It's the one inclusive place is in Christ. So, Lord, thank you for coming and speaking in our life. Thank you for your faithfulness to us, God. Thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for your forgiveness and your great mercy, Lord. And if there's anybody here this morning, you've never put your faith in Christ, just say in your heart, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I ask that you would come into my heart and live. Give me the gift of eternal life, I ask. And if that's your prayer this morning, just raise your hand. Okay, Lord, thank you. Thank you, thank you. Bless us as we worship and as we fellowship this afternoon. In your name, amen.